We'll use one verse tonight as our text, as we're continuing our study on faith, going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 here. I want you to look at verse number 22. Verse number 22. The Bible says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." Kind of a weird verse stuck in this chapter, talking about Joseph, but yet powerful enough because he spoke of something before it even happened, and he did it by faith, trusting God. And so we're going to talk tonight on this thought, the vision of faith. The vision of faith. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the wonderful time of singing and testimonies. Father, just the excitement that people have for you, and for their walk with you, and the desire to please you. Lord, I pray, Lord, for these next few moments, Lord, that we would be attentive to the word of God. Lord, we wouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted by the busyness maybe that awaits us in the upcoming week, or the responsibilities or the tasks that we know we have to get to. But Lord, I pray that we would just be focused in on the message tonight, Lord, and get what it is that you have for us. Father, challenge us tonight, Lord. Lord, may we not leave here with just a better education or understanding of something scripturally. But Father, may we be inspired to change some things about our lives. Lord, I pray that you give each and every one of us a vision here tonight, Lord, for, Lord, our obedience towards you. Thank you, Father, for all you've done today. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever tried to do, probably in your younger years, something crazy that involved closing your eyes for long periods of time? Many times when I was in Bible college driving, I would see, it's a dumb thing to do, but if I was on a highway, I would close my eyes to count in my head how far I could drive with my eyes closed. Don't ask me why, it's just something to do. Like, one, two, three. Well, that's weird, then you open up. Like, okay. If I can do it to three, I can make it to five. One, two. I tell you a funny, scary story. My freshman year in Bible college, back in 1991, I'd gotten up with my bus captain to go check out a bus. He checked out your bus at 3:30 in the morning at the bus center. And we stopped and grabbed a bike to eat, and we were driving on one of the highways out there in Chicago, not the Dan Ryan, but the one that took you out west. But it was just him and me on the bus. Nobody else. Just two of us. It's like 7 or 8 in the morning, the sun just coming up, and well, I did what any good person would do. I would lay down in the back on one of the benches and go to sleep. And just tell him, wake me up once we got to the checkpoint. And so I'm laying across the benches. You know, you put your feet over the aisle onto the other benches. No one on the bus. Just me. He's driving, and I'm laying in the back. And, you know, I'm just there for the ride. And all of a sudden, my eyes are closed, and I'm sleeping, and I hear, hey. Hey. You ever been in that, like, in-between sleep where you're like, you hear someone talking to you, but you know it's not someone really talking to you, and it could just be your dream, but you're really not sure? So I'm like, what? What? He's like, hey, wake up. And I'm like, what? And he goes, wake up, look. I open up my eyes, and it's Jeff, my bus captain. The bus is still moving. I'm halfway back on the bus. And he's over top of me going, what are you doing? And I went, what am I doing? What are you doing? Man, I jumped up, and there's nobody in the driver's seat. We're doing like 55 down the expressway on the bus. I'm not exaggerating. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Dude, I'm 17 years old. I want to get married and have kids one day, man. What are you doing? And he nonchalantly laughing, walks back up to the driver's seat. And I said, these buses are like 1980s. They don't have autopilot. What? You know, this isn't Back to the Future. What in the world? And he said that his bus captain, John Francis, played that same trick on him years prior when he was a freshman. There's a certain stretch of road where the road is completely flat. And he'd pull the choke out, and that thing would just go by, or push it in, pull it out, I don't know. But it would just go by itself. And I'm like, dude, All we need is one rock to be in the road. That was scary. That's scary.
No, we're not going to be doing that with our
bus. We're not doing that with our bus, no.
No.
How many of you have the fear of falling asleep while you're driving? Anybody have that fear? I'm the kind of person, even since I was in college, if I'm that tired, I'm pulling over on the side of the road and going to sleep. I just don't. I'll get there late. I don't give them 3 seconds from my house. I'll pull over on the corner and fall asleep. And I know a lot of guys in college. I know guys that died from falling asleep coming back from work. I had a guy that lived in the dorm room right next to me, hit a telephone pole because he fell asleep, and his entire mouth was stitched on. There was he was just a wreck. And all kinds of horror stories. And the worst it ever got for me, if we were coming back from college, coming home, you know, when you're 17, 18, you're invincible, you can drive for, 17 days without ever napping or using the restroom. I mean, it just goes. And, there was about 7 or 8 cars of us that were all coming back out east. And it was like 5 in the morning. And I must have dozed off, because it's a 6-lane highway, and I was all the way in the right-hand lane, and when I came to, I was all the way in the left-hand lane, about to go over into the oncoming traffic. And that's, you're wide awake after that. You are wide awake after that. But, there's not, my boys will ask these kinds of questions. Would you rather lose your hearing, or would you rather lose your sight? Would you rather not have your hands, or would you rather not have your feet? Would you rather not be able to taste, or would you rather not be able to smell? You know, they have all these things going back and forth. I don't know if I'd want to lose my sight. I think I'd rather go deaf before I went blind. We've all bumped into things in the night, not seeing where we were going, and all that kind of crazy stuff. Imagine 78 out here. Imagine if we blindfolded you and challenged you to cross 78 without seeing. I don't know about you, but vision is important. And not being able to see will hinder you tremendously. Now, we think about how much it would affect our lives physically if we didn't have sight. What about your spiritual life? What about being able to see things spiritually? Not seeing into the future, not talking about that, but what do you see? Having some kind of foresight as the future of our country. It bugs me that Christians aren't in tune with the direction that our country is going in. And I appreciate someone like Brother Eric who, if there's anybody that I want to talk to about just things that are going on in our country that we need to be aware of. I know he's on top of that kind of stuff, and just getting that insight. Because I tell you what, I'm not the smartest, Bob, but our country is headed in the complete opposite direction of the way that it ought to be going.
Right.
It is on a bullet train to hell, and it is going there fast. And the average American don't have a clue what's going on. What kind of a future do you see for your family? You say, well, I'm a teenager, I'm not even thinking about that yet. Yeah, but Lord willing, one day you will have one. And are you making preparations and having the right kind of biblical principles put in place now so that when it does come, you know what to do and you're prepared for it? Well, what kind of a future do you see for yourself? Spiritually speaking, where do you see yourself 5 years from now? Do you have any goals? Do you have any desires? Do you have a vision for yourself? If we were to look 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years down the road, what will be the results of your current choices? See, the choices you're making now are affecting your destiny. And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about your journey down here. And think about the choices and the decisions that you make now. When you look back on them, what do you think the results or where the results of those choices are going to take you? And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that through faith, Joseph was able to look into the future and see Israel's departure from the land of Egypt. And understand that at the time of Joseph, that was not a present reality for him. So what he's seeing and believing is something that was not taking place at that time. In Joseph's day, some 430 years before their exodus, Joseph realized the need for his people to leave Egypt. 430 years prior. Turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. The very last chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Look at verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up unto Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's a pretty amazing vision that Joseph had. God will surely visit you. God will surely deliver you. I mean, we're talking way early in the ball game. And it's an amazing vision because every time, you know, if you study typology in the Bible or symbolism in the Bible, Egypt is always a type of the world. Every time. There's a few exceptions. Anytime someone went down into Egypt, they did so to sacrifice or add a sacrifice to obedience to God and to watch care on their lives. Abraham went down to Egypt during a famine, and it almost cost him his wife and cost him his own life because he wasn't trusting God. And Isaac did the exact same thing, which is kind of neat because that truth that you sow or you reap what you sow is so true. Because Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife to the king of Egypt. Isaac did the same thing twice. Who was Isaac's son? Jacob. Can you be any more of a deceiver than Jacob in the Bible? I mean, it just, you will always reap what you sow. And parents, be careful what you think you're getting away with because your kids may very well practice the same dishonesty or the same sinful habits that you practice will they also bring into their life. And so, in this particular case with Joseph, there was a need, and God was actually using Egypt to protect Jacob and his family. As you know, Joseph was one of the leaders at that time of Egypt, but Joseph's vision was that, you guys aren't staying here. We're not going to be here for long. You know, bring that to today. We've got to understand that America and that our families and that our churches need to regain their vision to depart from Egypt. You know, there was a day when the church was reaching the world. I believe now the church is the greatest mission field for the world. The world is doing everything they can now to reach the church and corrupt the church and destroy the church. So how does our country regain its once proud spiritual splendor? What's the vision that God has for our church, for you and I as individuals, concerning our nation? Because I believe a nation's only hope, I believe our nation's only hope is to return to the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
Look, when these pilgrims came over on the Mayflower and they established our country's freedom and they said that we want freedom of religion, their philosophy was not Islam. And by the way, you can't find any Muslim that's done anything significant for the betterment of our country. And it's amazing how after 9/11 we embraced it more than we ever have, and we should be more concerned about what's going on. And our nation is trying to get us to think everything's okay when everything's not okay.
Right.
Do you know there's over 100 training camps for Islamic terrorism right here in this country? It's not even a secret. And our government actually funnels money to some of them. I mean, it's not even, we don't even hide it anymore. And I'm not trying to get all conspiracy theorist on and all that kind of stuff, you know, but Obama made it very plain in his own book, The Authenticity of Hope? Is that right? The Audacity of Hope. Where he said, in his own words, if everything turns bad, I'm siding with the Muslims. He says it right in his own, it's right in his own book. If you see his ring, he has a ring that he wears on his left hand. It's an Islamic ring. I mean, there's no secret about it. Just the average American's just too dumb to pay attention to what's going on to realize that he's funneling money to the Muslim Brotherhood. And don't be surprised if we get involved in Syria and that guy gets ousted and another Muslim Brotherhood leader takes over that country. Don't be surprised. Israel's been warning us about this for the last 10 years.
They acted today.
They what?
Syria was hit today by Israel.
Were they really?
And Iran's getting involved. And yeah, there's checking news out today. It's pretty big stuff.
I saw you start to follow the DeKalb file.
Debkin. I follow them.
Debkin, yeah. Yeah, I enjoy reading their stuff. It's untainted like American journalism. You'd be surprised. A lot of stuff going on we ain't paying attention to. The Bible still makes it very plain and very clear. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Yes, right.
That doesn't change. And the people, the Bible says, whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Christians today must choose to serve the Lord with their lives. And look, you're going to get painted as any nasty thing you can possibly. You know, why is it this professional basketball player, Jason Collins, comes out that he's a homosexual and he gets a phone call from the president? But some of our murdered military men won't even get a showing from our leadership. Why is it we can promote and celebrate the wicked, perverted lifestyle of one celebrity, but yet shut Tim Tebow down because he wants to talk about God? This whole cry of tolerance and intolerance is a joke when it comes to Christians. They want us to tolerate everything they do, but they don't want to tolerate any of our beliefs. And the truth is, while I'm against the sin, I'm not against the sinner.
Right.
I'm against the sin. But yet, their attack is on God and on Christians.
That's right.
It's not about our beliefs, it's about us. There are homosexual groups in California who've been known to surround churches that are against homosexuality and do things that I can't even mention in mixed company to the building while they're conducting services on the inside. But you don't read about that. That'll never be on the newspaper or on the news. I tell you what, there's going to come a day when you may not have the freedom and the liberty to serve God that you have right now. There may come a day when there's going to be a little bit more pressure put on you. How real is your walk with God then? How willing are you to stand at that time? And God has given us instructions, if you will, for adjusting focus in our lives back to Him, because it ought to be our desire to instill a godly vision in us for Him. How do we do that? Number one, build a vision of faith for your personal future. Build a vision of faith, just like Joseph did. Build a vision of faith for your personal future. Nothing's going to happen nationally in America until God's people determine that they're going to personally submit to the Lord.
Amen.
I have pet peeves. It bugs me when Christians get upset about prayer being taken out of the schools, but yet they don't pray themselves.
Amen.
Why complain about prayer being taken out of the schools when you're scared to death to pray at your job?
That's good.
You won't even pray with your family. You don't have your own private prayer time. That's hypocritical. Well, we're up in arms about taking the Ten Commandments out of school, but yet, I dare say, the average Christian, if I was to give you a piece of paper right now, can you list all 10 of them? We want to throw a fit. Let's go, don't take the Ten Commandments out of school. That's wicked. It's wicked that you and I don't even know what they are. We get upset about the Bible and how the Bible offends so many people, but again, if I was to pass out a list and say, write down in order all 66 books of the Bible and spell them correctly, the average Christian can't do it. But we're sold out for God. We don't even know our own Bible. Our prayer life isn't that big of a deal. That commitment to something, just coming to church for a few services a week, seems to be just too much for some Christians. How can we prove to the world that what we have is real when we don't even live like it's all that big of a deal?
That's good.
When we got to live like them to try to impress them so that they might, you know, try Jesus. Don't try Jesus, trust Jesus.
Amen.
God's not milk. God's not Coca-Cola. This isn't a taste test. How do I develop a solid vision of faith for my personal future? How do I, as an individual, do what I have to do by faith to ensure that my future is going to be one that is Christ-honoring, one that is solid, biblically based? A couple things. Number one, you can learn to love God supremely. Learn to love God supremely. Folks, there's nothing wrong with loving other things or loving things besides God in your life. You ought to love your wives. You ought to love your husbands. You ought to love your children. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors. Love pizza. Love Five Guys burgers. With mushrooms. Ketchup. Mustard. Bacon and cheese and anything else dripping off of there that's going to make you die in a week. Love Rita's Ice. Love Coca-Cola. Love the Dallas Cowboys. Love. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is not that we love things, it's that we love them more than God. That's the problem. That's the problem. You can say, well, I don't love them more than God, but we can look at things in your life and see otherwise. Bible says, and you know the verse in Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It's a command. It's what I'm supposed to do. From my estimation, 10 times in the Bible, there's a variation of that verse that Jesus quoted appearing in the Old Testament. 10 times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. When something's important, we repeat it. Every parent here does that. We repeat ourselves. Why? Because we want to make sure they heard us. So we repeat it. God does the same thing. 4 more times, this same command is repeated in the New Testament. That's 14 times. 14 times God's word says in one way or another, love the Lord your God. 14 times in your Bible. I think God was trying to make a point. For you and I, to get love the Lord supremely. Yes. I love Frosted Flakes. Frosted Flakes are awesome. I love Lucky. Anything with marshmallow in it is awesome. How many of you pick out the marshmallows and don't care about the rest of it? Me and all the kids and Eric and John. There we go.
Cereal. Leave the marshmallows and then eat all the marshmallows.
Yes.
That's the way to do it. That's good. Or chocolate chip cookie dough. Eat all the ice cream and leave all the cookie dough for the end. Or be like my disgusting children and get it in your mouth and spit it back out into the bowl and save it for the end. You do that too, Emma? I mean, Megan?
Yeah.
That's so disgusting. But that's one way to ensure nobody will ever touch your ice cream. Do not have to worry about that. That is ice cream security right there. But, you know, shame on us if we express love for material things more than we express love for the Lord. My house is right up against Pates Park, the ball field there, where they play girls, high school, college, fast pitch softball. And I'm getting ready for church this morning, and our windows are open, and I can hear the cheering. I mean loud. For softball, for these girls. And as I'm straining out, I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm going, you know, shame on our church if we are less excited about our Savior rescuing us from hell than these people are for their kid to hit a round ball and run around a couple bases. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on you if you portray Christianity as a drudgery and not exciting. If your walk with God is a chore and not just the thrill of the day. We need to get from the mindset of I have to go to church to I get to go to church. I have to read my Bible to, man, I can't wait to read my Bible. Learn to love God supremely. Let me also help you in this way of building a future of faith for you personally. Learn to grow in Christ steadily. Learn to grow in Christ steadily. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Second Peter, chapter number 3. I'm not real big on science. I know Brother Vic is really big on science. Science was one of those classes I couldn't wait to finish and never have to think about it again. As I was doing some reading, as I was preparing for this, science has discovered the laws of thermodynamics. And in a few words, the second law of thermodynamics states this: spontaneous natural processes increase overall entropy. Does that sound right, Brother Vic?
Yeah, pretty close.
What does that mean?
Okay.
In short, short.
Entropy is like another name for a value of energy.
I bet, that'd make it a whole lot clearer for me. Our natural process of life tends to decay. As we get older, we don't feel better. We feel worse. Things don't work the way that they used to. As we grow and get older, if something's going to grow, it's going to take effort. It's going to take work. You know, we're commanded to grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 18. The Bible says it very plainly, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. Growth requires two necessary ingredients, and I believe both of them are extremely necessary. Time and nourishment will bring about growth. Time and nourishment. We have to take the time to feed ourselves spiritually. Let's look at another verse. Go back to 1 Peter. You're in 2 Peter. Just go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So again, that ought to be our desire, is to grow. And growth will come over time if I'm nourishing myself. Our newborn, Trayton, has gained about 2 pounds since he's been born and grown an inch. And you can see them little cheeks are starting to fill in. And it's just the cutest thing. But he's growing. And it takes nourishment. And it takes time. Those are the two things. That's why you're not going to become this super, super Christian overnight. You get in the Word, and you grow, and it takes time. And then, as you're growing, you look back and you can see, I'm not what I used to be. Growth requires, vision. But also, vision requires growth. I wrote down here some indicators that you're growing spiritually. I wrote down a rather lengthy list of indications that there has been spiritual growth in your life. And if as I'm going through this you think, no, 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 there's a chance you're not growing spiritually. And that ought to concern you. I want my faith to grow. As I'm looking in the future, I want to be able to look back and see a process of growth in my life. Any of you that have ever had gardens before, and you plant that seed and you water it, and you're nourishing it. It's getting the sunlight, it's getting the water that it needs, but on top of that, what does it need? Time. And you go out there every day and you wait for that seed to grow, and then it breaks out of the ground, and before you know it, you got tomatoes coming out of there and cucumbers and all that other kind of good stuff. So we're growing spiritually. Well, let me give you a list. We're increasingly aware of our sin and our weaknesses. If you're not aware of your weaknesses and the sin in your life, there's a good chance you're not growing. The closer you get to light, the more dirt it exposes. My mother, I remember growing up, some of you ladies might still have this. You have this mirror that has lights all along the side of it. And they call it like a makeup mirror or something, because you sit in front of that thing and it shows every blackhead, every zit, every bump, everything that you wish you didn't see, you're now looking at. Why? Because that light, the closer you get to the light, the more dirt it exposes. The closer you get to God,
yeah,
the more dirt's going to be exposed in your life. And you're going to be aware of it. And you're going to see your weaknesses and you're going to lean on God. We're growing spiritually. Secondly, when our response to sin is quick and followed by genuine repentance. I see it. I messed up. I need to deal with it right away. I'm not going to wait 5 years. I'm not going to wait for some other time. There's the sin. It's a big deal. It's hurt my fellowship with God. I'm dealing with it. You're growing spiritually when our spiritual battles are growing fiercer, yet we still rejoice. Think about the last major spiritual battle you had. And take that battle. If you had that battle the day after you got saved, would you be all right? Most of us, those first battles and trials we had when we first got saved, we thought, man, that was the end of the world. But then we've seen bigger battles, and the closer you get, you know you're growing spiritual when you can feel that the warfare, when you can feel that those battles are getting stronger and just getting more powerful, but at the same time, you're rejoicing in God because He's in control that you may not have done in the past. You're growing spiritually when you see trials and temptations as opportunities for growth. That's when you know you're growing spiritually. You're not whining and complaining and blaming God and blaming your environment. You're not saying, Lord, whatever it is you're trying to teach me, help me to learn. Help me to understand it. God, I don't understand why I got in a car accident, but I needed that car. I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet, but you know what? God, I'll walk. I'll do whatever I got to do. Lord, you're in control. Mm-hmm. Whatever you got to do. And God uses those opportunities to grow you.
Yeah.
For the next battle. We're growing spiritually when we view service for God as a high honor to which we're faithful. I appreciate those of you that are on the rotation for teaching classes, for working in the nursery, for ushering, for accepting the responsibilities of service in the ministry, for handing out gospel tracts, for talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is a high honor. My job, full time, is to be a Christian. What I do for a living is just a vocation. My job is to live for the Lord. You're growing spiritually when we view everything that comes our way as being filtered by God. We're growing spiritually when we sense that our faith is growing stronger. When we're long-suffering and gentle, not angry and harsh. When we're grateful and communicate thankfulness. When our desire to obey Him is becoming more intense and sin becomes less attractive. Good sign, you're growing. When those things that used to tempt me, just not that alluring anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. We're growing spiritually when we seek to win souls to Christ. when we're eager to share with others what Christ is doing in our lives. I love anymore when people ask me how I'm doing. What an opportunity.
Yeah.
I mean, is there a better opportunity to talk about the Lord than when someone says, how you doing? If I was doing any better, it'd be illegal.
Right,
sir. It's disgusting how awesome I'm doing. Because you know what they're going to say? What in the world happened? Tell me about it. I'd be more than happy to.
Amen.
Let me tell you about my relationship with God.
Amen.
How he's my everything. He could be your everything too. Just an opportunity. I tell you what, you know you're growing when you're eager to talk about how amazing God is. You know you're growing when you're experiencing an increasing awareness of his presence. That's just an awesome thought. I mean, it's one thing to be in church and kind of have this sense of God. But it's another thing when you're out in your work week and you just know God's there. And you just know you can talk to him. And you just know you can confide in him and spend some time with him. You know you're growing spiritually when you jealously guard your private time of prayer and Bible reading. Shame on us Christians that don't take the time to open up God's love letter to us. I'd rather spend time talking to God than talking about him. I'd rather spend time reading God's book to me than reading books about God's book to me. It's very easy to do peripheral Christian things, but yet the main thing is cultivating a walk with God. I will grow by the Word of God. There's no promise of growing by books about the Word of God, but there is a promise of growing by the Word of God. And so I'm just going to get in the Word of God and read it. I'm not against those books, and I read them. And they help me, and they give me tools. But the bottom line is my spiritual growth is dependent on this book right here. And I guard that jealously. My Bible reading time. There are times you may contact me, and I don't, you know, he sees that it's me. It says John Rossi. He never answers the phone. There's many reasons for that. No, there's a lot of times people, hey, I'm in the middle of my devotional, I'm in the middle of reading the Bible, and I'm not going to stop to answer the phone for you.
Amen.
My walk with God's first and foremost.
Amen.
My prayer time, I don't even take my phone with me. I don't want any interruption. Boy, some of you need to rekindle that walk with God. Find out what it's like just getting alone with him. The truth is, we prefer to spend more time doing other things. We spend more time doing the work of the Lord than with the Lord of the work. We've got to spend time with him. Another way to tell that you're growing spiritually is when we prefer to spend more time with him above all others. You know, I can get to talking with just about anybody in the church, and I mean, we can turn a 5-minute conversation into an hour conversation because I just enjoy the fellowship. But I'd rather spend time with God than you. I just would. I mean, I would just rather spend time with God than any of you. I'd rather spend time with God than my family. And I love my family. I love them dearly, but love the Lord supremely. Love for him's got to come first. And I'll find out all the other relationships actually get strengthened if I make sure that I'm focused on my relationship with him above all. Above all. And let me give you this third point. I'm not even going to get to point number two or point number three. I'll save them for next week. We're talking about our own faith. The future of our own faith. Learn to serve the Lord solely. Learn to serve the Lord solely. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll turn to two passages here quickly. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 28. Wherefore, We, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve Him solely. It's Him. Let us receive the kingdom of God so that we can serve God. Not serving anything else. We're serving God. Let me have you go to one more scripture. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse number 6. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Alright, Romans chapter 7, verse number 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, the devil never stops vying for your service. You're going to wake up tomorrow, and you know what? The devil's going to want you to follow him. In your marriages, in your child raising, in your jobs, in your finances, in your own personal attitude, in the way we dress, in the way that we talk, in the way that we treat others, the devil is always looking for an opportunity for you to do what he wants you to do. He didn't stop. He's not going to take a break just because you're in church on Sunday and you made some new commitment to God and you're excited about God and you're excited about church and you're excited about your walk with God, and maybe you're sitting here now going, I'm going to have a walk with God and I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to spend time with Him, and that's fine. The devil hears that, but understand, he will not stop by. You're not scaring him. People pass this, and if you did it, I apologize, but people pass this dumb thing around Facebook where do this and the devil will be afraid of you, and do this and the devil will run from you, and do this. And I see Christians putting up and I'm going, you really think he's afraid of you? Like, you know, I really intimidate Satan. Give me a break. He don't stop trying to get us to serve Him. But if you find a child of God, a believer, that has a personal vision of faith, they have decided that they're serving Jesus and Him alone. So if you're struggling in your walk with God, and you're struggling in your vision, and you're struggling in your commitments to God, you better mark it down. Your walk with God may not be what it's supposed to be. But a Christian that has their time with God in prayer and in Bible reading and is faithful to God and wants to serve God, and they can look back and see growth in their spiritual life. Let me tell you something. The devil can keep vying for my service, but I'm already sold out to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I already belong to somebody else. I don't have any time for you, Satan. I'm too busy serving the one who died for me. You didn't die for me. He did. I know my future, and I know your future, and your future ain't as good as my future. So every time Satan comes along and reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Choose to serve God faithfully. And the key to building your personal life's vision of faith is to love, grow, and serve. That's it. That's it. I want to build my own personal vision for what God has for me in my faith, and the strengthening of it, and the maturing of it, and the testimony of it, and it's going to happen by my love towards God. I'm going to love Him supremely. Mm-hmm. By my growth. I'm just going to seek to grow. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be where I need to be, and to serve. Serve Him solely. I don't have time to serve the devil. I have no interest in serving the devil. It's not going to help me out in the end anyway. So why do I want to give him another moment of my time?
Amen.
It's not worth it. But everything I do for the Lord is going to reap blessings.
Yes.
Here and later. What to God, why would I want to make that silly sacrifice to the devil when I can live for God? Again, serve Him in newness of spirit, not by the oldness of the letter. Not by the law is what he's saying about in the Old Testament, but by the Spirit that is in me, that the Holy Spirit is now dwelling inside of me as a Christian, to just give my all to Him. That's a vision of faith. Do you have a vision for your faith? We'll look at a couple of other directions next week to have a vision for faith. But tonight we're just dealing with your own vision for your personal future. Do you have one? Would to God we would. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you love the Lord supremely? Not just words, but can people see that about you? Loving Him supremely. Growing. How's your growth, Christian? Every day we should be growing. Every day we should be looking to get closer to Him. You have that private time with God, that prayer time, that, oh, I'm just too busy. No, you're not. You're just letting your time be filled up with things that aren't more important than Him. Clear off a time of your schedule and get alone with God. Get in the book. Get on your knees. Serve Him solely. You don't have time to give your life to anybody else. And by the way, nobody else died for you. Washed away your sins. Promised you a home in heaven. Only He has. So as the piano begins to play, the altar's open. Those want to spend a few moments talking to the Lord tonight. Maybe it's asking God to help you to love Him more. Maybe it's you committing to the Lord today to put Him first. God ought to be first in our marriage. God ought to be first in our child rearing. God ought to be first in our own individual lives. Would to God we strive to have that.